So let's turn in our Bibles, the Word of God, to Colossians chapter 4, focusing on verses 5 and 6 as we continue our walk verse by verse, passage by passage through this amazing epistle, this letter that God breathed out through the pen of the Apostle Paul. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech or let your word be always of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you might know how you ought to answer each person. When is the last time you shared the gospel with someone who did not have Christ? When is the last time you spoke of who Jesus is and what He has done to save sinners to a lost person? Here's a more penetrating question, I think. When is the last time that a lost person was prompted by your lifestyle or your words to ask you theological, doctrinal questions? In other words, when's the last time a lost person initiated a gospel conversation with you? When's the last time you prayed together with your church family for lost people by name? We did that last Sunday school hour, if you were here. When is the last time you worked together with fellow Christians in your church family to witness to a lost person and to be winsome in their presence? If these questions make us uncomfortable, the Apostle Paul welcomes our discomfort. And he gives us in this passage a large corrective, but also some encouragement. Now, let me stop before we go any further and say that any time we start to discuss or talk about evangelism or missions or community outreach, our tendency is to instantly begin to feel guilty. I include myself. That's because every truly born-again Christian I know really knows he or she should do better. And every born-again Christian I know really wants to do better. I've never met a Christian who says, you know what, I don't want to grow in evangelism. I don't want to get any better at speaking of Jesus to people, about making sure my witness is winsome. No, of course, we want to get better. We know we should get better. We want to get better. And so it kind of creates a sense of guilt. So I want to address this with you before we proceed any further, because I think it's an elephant in the room and it's got to be addressed. When someone says to me something along the lines of, well, something you said or taught or preached or whatever, it made me feel guilty. And that has been said to me before. My typical response goes something like this, usually three statements that I want to lay at that person out of love, I hope. But I say this typically. I can't make you feel anyway. I think the Bible teaches everybody has to own their own feelings. So that's what we do when we are trying to get out of something sometimes or get around something. Like, no, you have to own your own feelings. Now, I can help you and counsel you deal with those feelings. But this is good marriage counsel, by the way. You make me feel... Okay, well, you chose to feel that way. The second thing I say is, a lot of times you feel guilty because you are guilty. And then the third thing I say is, because now this is where you really gotta, this is where we gotta get to. But you have to, as a Christian, understand what you mean by guilt. You feel guilty, but if you're truly in Christ, you need to make sure you define guilt very biblically. All right, so guilt comes to us in the Bible in two forms, right? It comes as condemnation for our depraved, unredeemed state before God if we are not in Christ. And then this is typically what Christians mean when they say, I feel guilty, or this. Then there's just conviction. Please distinguish between those two when you're having these kind of discussions and when you're wrestling with these thoughts and feelings. There's condemnation guilt and there's conviction guilt. And so as a Christian, we should, when we hear someone, a friend, a brother, a sister, lay something before us from the Bible that we know we are weak in and we need to improve in, that we need a correction or even a rebuke in, there's a couple ways we can respond to that conviction guilt, right? You can shoot the messenger and call the messenger a legalist or judgmental. We've probably all done that because that's the instant response the flesh wants to go to. Or you can just remember the gospel and thank God. You can remember the gospel and thank God for the gospel. You can remember that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ Jesus by grace through faith, there is no condemnation guilt ever for you. It has already been dealt a death blow on the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen? So you can be thankful for the correction. You can thank God that Christ bore your guilt and your shame on the cross, and that he was buried, and that he rose again for your justification. And so you too, in the name of Jesus, Christian, day after day, can bury that guilt, that condemning sense of guilt. In the name of Jesus, you can bury it and thank God for any correction and instruction that helps you grow more like Christ. I hope you understand the distinction there. It's important. And I know when you talk about evangelism, I'm the same way. You have to wrestle with these things. And so let's just get it, let's clear the air right now. Listen, brother, sister, in Jesus Christ, you're not earning anything with God with your evangelism or your lack thereof. I picked up a hitchhiker once who insisted he was earning his way to heaven by telling people about Jesus. That was here locally, by the way. I had a lot to say to him, and he wanted out of the car, but I was rolling. My heart broke when I heard that. I said, you're no way, no way, man. You've bought into the devil's line. That's going to take you to hell. You're not doing anything to earn anything with God. The wages of sin is death. That's all you can earn with God. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's all, your salvation is all about Jesus, who he is and what he's done. And so dispense with any sense of condemning guilt if you're truly in Christ, and just receive with happiness and joy the correction of this scripture in our walk and in our word. That's Paul's theme, our life and our language. Right, so if we're truly loving God, we're seeking grace to love him more, then it will be reflected in the fruit we bear in our walk and in our word, right? And that's Paul's theme. And I don't want you to lose the connection. As we think about the big idea of the passage, don't lose the connection to verses 4 especially, but 2, 3, and 4, right? That we pray persistently. We pray for God to open doors that the gospel might be declared and that we might actually declare it when the door opens with clarity and boldness. And so as we pray, Paul is now in verse 5 saying, put feet and lips to your prayers. Go live it out now. Your prayers got to walk and talk. May our prayers, Corydon Baptist Church, start to walk and talk more than they have been for the glory of Christ and the gospel. Our prayers, they walk, they talk. We're talking about a winsome witness. Our walk and our word combined to make a witness. And that all flows out of our watchfulness and prayer. That's what Paul's getting at. And so as we talk to God, we will inevitably be turned outward to start talking to others about God. You following? That's the flow of the passage. And I don't want you to miss it. Our gospel witness must be in both word and deed. Paul is wrapping up the body of his letter. It seems very clear that the body of this letter ends with our passage today in verse 6. But he's also putting a book in to what he started in chapter 3, verse 17. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so now he's telling us that our words and our deeds combine to make a winsome witness. Remember, he fleshed that out. What does it mean to do everything for the glory of Christ? For wives, for husbands, for children, for parents, for servants, for masters. And now he's gone back to general exhortations to be prayer warriors, gospel-centered prayer warriors that live it out in word and in deed. David Powell, a New Testament scholar, says this, quote, "Evangelism in word and evangelism in deed are not separate acts. They are part of living out the confession that Christ is Lord of all. Evangelism in word and deed means that every aspect of one's existence will have to be devoted to the proclamation of the gospel." Did you hear that? I think he nailed it. I think it's exactly what Paul's, the nail that Paul is hammering here in these verses. Devotion to proclaiming the gospel with your whole existence. That's how we want to live as Christians, isn't it? That we would not bring anything other than glory to our Lord and Savior by our word and our walk. So I want to organize our time this morning around three thoughts: a winsome walk, a winsome word, and a winsome witness. A winsome walk. Walk is the command of verse 5 of the passage. I hope you by now have come up with some way to identify commands in your Bible. Underline it, circle, do something to let you know this is the command that God is laying before me here. Walk. It's not a suggestion. Not an option if you're a Christian. Walk. Paul is commanding the Colossian Christians to walk. Now, this is a typical Jewish way of just talking about our life, or what we today would say our lifestyle. The way that we live. We live how we live based upon the character we possess. We live the way we live based upon the codes and the creeds that we follow. We walk what we really believe. We live out what we really believe. Psalm 1:1 says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked." You see, that typical Jewish way to refer to the way you live as someone who is righteous by faith. You do not live your life based off wicked advice, wicked ideas, man-made garbage. You don't walk in those counsels. This idea has been a consistent theme of Paul in this letter to the Colossians. So let's go back and review. Chapter 1, verse 10. Colossians 1. We'll pick it up at verse 9, but I want you to pay attention to verse 10 especially. "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Chapter 2, verse 6. "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Chapter 3, verse, pick it up at 5. "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. And now he's wrapping it all up with a final command. Walk. Walk, church. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. I find three requirements for a winsome walk in this verse. A winsome walk requires, number one, seeking wisdom. Walk in wisdom. Now, there's no question, if you know the Apostle Paul and you're familiar with his readings, what he means when he uses the word wisdom. He means God's will and God's ways revealed in God's Word. God's will and God's ways revealed in God's Word. And if you just used only God's Word in Colossians, for example, you would have to conclude that in order to have a winsome walk, I'm going to have to seek God's wisdom, which according to God's Word in Colossians means I'm going to have to exalt Jesus Christ as the creator and sustainer of the whole universe, as the Redeemer who promises to make us just like Him one day. I'm going to have to, in chapter 2, be willing to suffer and be willing to walk even if it causes me pain for the sake of Christ and His church. I am going to have to seek the wisdom to shun man-made, man-centered, man-exalting philosophies that are not according to Christ. I'm going to have to walk in the wisdom that I am circumcised, baptized, made alive, with my sins set aside in Christ Jesus because of who He is and what He has done. I am going to have to walk in the fullness of Jesus Christ, seeking daily to be filled, Colossians says, by Christ and in Christ. I am not going to be tricked by hokey holiness or woke wisdom. I am not, if I am walking in wisdom, according to Colossians, going to be tricked by hokey holiness or woke wisdom. I'm not going to buy into the lie that holiness of life has to do more with my diet and outward symbols. I'm not going to buy the lie that it has to do more with dreams and mysticism and angelic visions. I'm not going to buy into that. I'm going to understand that the truth of the gospel is that holiness of life is a product of being raised from spiritual death to life in Jesus Christ. That I've been recreated into the image of my Creator in Christ. And that it's setting our minds on Christ and stripping our hearts by His grace of everything that defiles Christ. That's holiness, wise living, wise walking, winsome walking, according to Colossians. To seek the purifying grace of Christ for our minds and our mouths. In short, it would be putting on the very character of Christ, yea, putting on Christ Himself. That's walking wisely according to the letter of Paul to the Colossians. To walk winsomely, brother and sister in Christ, you must seek God's wisdom. Number two, a winsome walk requires seeking the lost. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Now take out, just for a moment in your mind, take out the phrase in wisdom and read it this way, walk toward outsiders. Because I think both phrases are modifying the main verb that's typical in Greek. Walk in wisdom, walk toward outsiders. If the grand theme of this letter is true, and it is, if the grand truth of this letter, that Jesus Christ is the sufficient, supreme Savior and Lord of all, if that's true, and it is, then surely it has to grieve us how many are all around us still outsiders, not confessing that He's the supremely sufficient Savior and Lord of all. They're all around us. Some of them, some of you here might be outsiders. You've still not turned from your sin and trusted Christ alone. And I want us as a church to begin to grieve more just over that one phrase, that one word, outsiders. What a horrible word. Nobody likes being an outsider. Oh God, help us be moved with Jesus' compassion on the crowds, the outsiders, the lost sheep with no shepherd. Jesus said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And before Jesus ascended back to his Father's right hand, he said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you, church, you as my disciples, sent just like I was sent. To seek now and to, we can't save them, but we can tell them about the Savior, right? We can point them to the Savior. We got to seek them out. Walk towards outsiders. We cannot hole up and hunker down. I want to say that again at the end of this atrocious year we've all just endured. We cannot hole up and hunker down. Have we forgotten so quickly how horrible it is to be outside? We who, by the Father's grace, he says in Colossians chapter 1, have been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son, in whom we have forgiveness and redemption of sin, will we now hide that light under a bushel? Have we so quickly forgotten that Jesus taught there's a real place out there beyond the grave of outer darkness where all who die in their sins are cast? And Jesus said in that place there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Forget that? We're not moved by that anymore? God help us love the outsiders. Walk in wisdom towards the outsiders. God, help us understand and learn what it means to live in the world, but not be of the world. It's our calling. This is the kind of church Paul envisions in Colossians 4, 5. A church walking winsomely, wisely, toward their lost neighbors, toward their lost world. Not running from the brokenness, running to it with the balm of Gilead, whose name is Jesus. Seek wisdom. Seek the lost. Number three, a winsome walk requires that we seize the time. Making the best use of the time. Some translations say redeeming the time. I like that translation. I think the KJV puts it that way. Redeeming the time. It reminds us that we are to live redemptively in this world, Christian brother and sister, because we are redeemed. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. How many outsiders looking at you on the inside would say that is true of you? I don't know much about that man, but it sure does seem like redeeming love is his theme and shall be till he dies. A winsome walk requires we seize the time. We prioritize purity of life that points to and publicizes Jesus Christ. Carpe diem. Seize the day. The Greek word for time here can mean a specific opportunity, or it can mean a season. And surely we know God gives us both. Doesn't he? He gives us both. And so when God opens that door, that gospel opportunity to your neighbor, your coworker, your friend, to the person in line at Walmart, walk through it and declare that Christ is the supremely sufficient Savior and Lord of all. Seize that opportunity, that particular moment in time that God has given you. And seize the seasons. God gives us whole seasons. And in fact, it seems pretty obvious that maybe the season that's in mind here is that we're all just living in the last days. Judgment day is coming. The return of Christ is imminent. And so we must seize the moments, the opportunities in the entire season that God is giving us before the door is eternally shut on all the outsiders. And they're never going to get inside after that. Seize the time. God help us stop wasting so much time. And boy, I'm preaching to myself. We Americans are the biggest time wasters. We're probably the biggest time wasters that the world has ever seen in all of human history. We know how to waste time and do it with a smile on our face. And I am as guilty as you are of it. God, help us spend more moments, more seasons involved in things that will make an actual eternal impact on people. By the grace of God Almighty. We are right now. Let's just call this like it is. We are right now, church, presently like hibernating bears. Just emerging from our dens after a long, cold, bitter, dark winter that we called the COVID-19, we still call the COVID-19 pandemic. COVID has allowed fears and folly to foil our gospel intentions and our gospel interactions. It has. Why try to deceive ourselves in this matter? COVID-19 is threatening to whitewash our witness, individually and corporately. It's threatening to stop the winsome walk that we're commanded to have. In the name of love, we've walked away from outsiders. That's what we've been doing. We've let others define love for us instead of God and His Word. In the name of love, we've walked away from outsiders. But God says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Our evangelistic landscape, church, we have to know this. It's dry and barren right now. It's ripe for a forest fire just to rage and burn through and leave us with nothing but charred, unwinsome witness. And so in the name of Jesus, seems like it's springing. Good time for a sermon like this, isn't it? Let's rake up the dry leaves of our evangelistic complacency. Let's clean out the deadfalls of our missions apathy so that we can see new life begin to sprout, baptismal water stirred, people coming to faith in Christ as we walk winsomely again as a church and as individual followers of Jesus Christ. Let's walk winsomely, church. Let's walk winsomely again, seeking God's wisdom, seeking the lost, seizing the time. As we pray to God, it's inevitable. You start praying for lost people. Start praying for lost people groups. God changes you. Begins to change who you are. Make you more like Him and give you more of His heart. We're going to keep praying like this as a church. God's going to turn us towards the outsiders. We're going to run to them with the light of Christ. A winsome walk. Has to be backed up then, doesn't it? By a winsome word. Someone falsely attributed, I think, to St. Francis of Assisi, the quote, share the gospel at all times and use words if necessary. There's zero historical evidence that he ever said that. And if he did, he shouldn't have. It's not a good mantra. Right? God has so ordained that it is through the foolishness of the message preached that he saves sinners. It is so ordained that faith comes by hearing, and hearing is created by the Word of God. And so the Word of God has to be brought to bear one way or another on someone before they could ever even repent and believe. We've got to have a winsome walk, yes, but we talk too. Walk, talk. We want to marry the two up. So let me speak to you now briefly about a winsome word. The Greek here is singular, and I like translating it word. My translation, ESV, says, let your speech. Yours might say, let your message. But I just think, let's just stick with the most literal. It's singular, your word. It's a unified, single word, single message. It's the gospel Paul's talking about. It's the good news. That's why he goes on and says, let your word be full of grace. Some translate that always be gracious. I don't prefer that translation either, but of course that is true. Right? I mean, no Christian wants to be the dog incessantly barking at the car. Everybody just wants you to drop off the face of the map because you're a jerk. No, of course we want to be gracious with our words. But I think the meaning here is, let your word be full of grace. Be with grace. Be of grace. Always speak a grace word. Always, brother, sister, church, speak a grace word, a gospel word. Just as Paul has said, I want to make it clear. I want to preach the gospel plainly. Now it seems to me he's calling the whole church of Colossae to go and do likewise. Speak grace word. Give the gospel clearly. Speak of God's grace, church, and salvation. Speak of His grace and salvation. Seize the moment to speak of His grace in sending Jesus to save our wretched souls. Speak of His grace displayed on the cross as Christ bled out in our place, bearing God's righteous wrath against our sins. Speak of grace, God's grace, in bringing our dead souls to life. Speak of God's grace in forgiving us of our trespasses and canceling the record of debt which stood against us, Colossians chapter 2. Speak of God's grace. Speak of God's grace. Let your word be full, always of grace. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, outsider, there is flowing a crimson tide. Whiter than snow you may be today. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Go speak grace word, church. Go always speak a word of grace. And that will give us a winsome witness. A winsome walk and a winsome word get married up, and what does it look like? A winsome witness. Seasoned with salt. What an expression. Salty speech. In classic Greek, salty speech, according to the famous expert in rhetoric, Quintilian, salty speech would create a thirst for more, a hunger for learning more, of hearing more of what you're already talking about. That's winsome witness. It has a wit to it. I've hyphenated witness on purpose on your screen. So winsome walk combines with witty words, and it creates a curiosity, you see. Salty speech is sweet, sour, and savory. Salty speech is sweet because it speaks of the Savior. Salty speech is sour because it speaks of sin and calls it by its disgusting name. Salty speech is savory because it holds out the hope of eternal life in Christ alone. But Paul also says explicitly that salty speech is sensitive. You notice the care he wants the Christians to take in their winsome walk, in their winsome word, in their winsome witness. Each person, he says, gets an answer. Each person gets a gospel answer. In other words, you and I have to care. Right? It's not enough to drop a gospel bomb on Facebook and walk off patting yourself on the back. Boy, I showed those outsiders. You know, listen. Care about people. pay attention to their hurts, to their brokenness, to their needs, to their wants, to their dreams, to their wishes. Pay close attention to what they believe. A gracious, grace-filled, salty word is like a sniper round. It hits its mark precisely. That's what we probably ought to aim for more than the gospel Gatling gun. Although I think there's a time and place for spray and pray, as they used to say in Vietnam. But typically, we want to be involved in people's lives in a caring, loving, winsome way, winsome walk, winsome word, winsome witness, so that they know, even if they know they don't believe like we believe, they know that person cares about me. I think I could talk to that person about almost anything. A winsome, well-studied wit about us. God, give us a sharpness to hit the mark with these grace-filled, salty words. And so now, it's intriguing to me the evangelistic assumption of several passages in the New Testament. And it's just right here in this passage. There's an evangelistic assumption here. Do you see it? Do you discern it? The evangelistic assumption is that, well, let me just ask you, who's asking the questions here? Outsiders. Lost people are asking saved people questions and getting answers. That happened in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost. Peter's sermon got interrupted. People were so convicted by the Holy Spirit of God. What do we do? He didn't get a chance to finish it. Repent! They got a precise answer to a precise question. It happened again in Acts chapter 16. The Philippian jailer had been hearing, singing, and praying. I wonder what the focus of Paul and Silas's songs and prayers were. Wonder if they were gospel-centered. Wonder if that Philippian jailer had been hearing about Christ all night long. What was the result of that when the jail got jacked up by God and everybody's chains fell off? He eventually comes and says, "Sir, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one you've heard us sing and pray all night long. Believe in Him. You'll be saved." See how this assumption is at work in the New Testament? I want you to turn to 1 Peter and see Peter has the exact same assumption as Paul. 1 Peter chapter 3. Some of you are perhaps already thinking about this passage. 1 Peter 3. Verse 13, we'll pick it up. 1 Peter 3, 13. "Now, who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." You see the assumption? So I want to ask you, what's happened? What's happened to our churches? Every evangelism training I've ever been to is based upon the assumption that we need to be able to ask good questions to lost people. It's all about training us to ask the right questions. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong, that you should never ask good questions and try to start gospel conversations. But I'm just saying that's not the main assumption of evangelism in the New Testament. And we ought to wrestle with why. What has happened to us? Well, it seems pretty clear from this passage in Colossians and others like it, doesn't it? We must have lost something of our winsome walk. And our winsome words must not be flowing very freely if we find ourselves not having a winsome witness. Holiness of life is missing. And what would an outsider see in your life and hear in your speech that would cause them to have some curiosity on how they can get in on that? What makes you so different? Well, that's never going to happen if we're not really very different. God help us have prayers that once again walk and talk. And so now let me leave you with just a drop of encouragement, because I think that's tucked into the verb tenses in Colossians 4, 5, and 6. It's not all correction. Well, it's a big one. It's a big correction here for me. I can't speak for you, but this is a big correction for me to hear Colossians 4, 5, and 6. But there's also encouragement in the verb tenses, because once again, they're all second person plural. All y'all walk, so that you all might know how you all ought to answer each person. It's community, community, community. The church is designed and ordained by God to pray together, to walk together, to share the word of grace together, to have a winsome witness together. And so rather than give you seven ideas off the top of my head on how you might team up with others in this church to have a more winsome witness, a more evangelistic outlook and outreach, I just want to challenge you to go do that this week. If you're in a small group, which I wish you all were, this is one of the reasons why, you could really talk that out. How can we as a small group use one another's gifts? We're not all gifted in the same ways. We'll give you one quick idea, right? So you're not just all mad at me for, he didn't even say anything about how. Some of you are very gifted in hospitality. It just flows out of you. It's just your thing. You love having people around you. You love people in your home, entertaining guests. But you might not be as comfortable or as gifted as another brother or sister in this church at just being really good with sharing the gospel, to getting the word to hit the mark where it needs to hit. Why not combine your efforts? You have the cookout and invite a couple people from the church that you know are really, really just gifted by God at talking to people in gospel-centered, Christ-exalting ways. We so often think of evangelism as a Lone Ranger event. We're bad at that in the American church. We think about everything, if we're not careful, as if we're all supposed to be Lone Rangers. That's not the design of God. It's a community church witness that Paul has in view here. He wants the whole church to have a winsome walk together, a winsome word together, and a winsome witness together. And that, to me, is good news, because I've got weaknesses, and I need your strengths to come alongside so that we can see more people, by God's saving grace, come to acknowledge the point of Colossians, that Jesus Christ is the supremely sufficient Savior and Lord. Help us, God. Help us be winsome once again in our walk, in our word, and in our witness. Help us do it together, Lord. Now, certainly we need to seek more individual growth in these things. But God, I pray that this church would learn, be given sanctifying grace to work together as an evangelism team, as a community outreach team, a community of insiders begging outsiders to come to Christ so that they too could be insiders. Help us, Lord Jesus, for your glory and yours alone. Amen.